As I mentioned earlier in the service, this is for those who came late. The events of Christ's passion, which take place during the last several days of Jesus' life, are important to our faith journey and identity as followers of Jesus. Yet they do not receive enough attention because we quickly move from the celebration of Palm Sunday to the celebration of Easter Sunday, skipping what happens in between. For the 6 Sundays of this Lenten season, inspired by Amy Jill Levine's book, Entering the Passion of Jesus, we will freeze frame moments in Jesus' final days and closely look at them, learning the history behind them. Through the stories of Jesus' trials and the risks that he chose to take, we will seek to understand and question our own lives and so grow deeper relationships with him and with those around us and the world. We start the series with the first story of the Holy Week, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. All 4 Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record this story, each with a different emphasis and mention of specific details. Today, we will consider Matthew's version, and I invite you to read the other 3 accounts on your own later during the week and find out what message each seeks to convey. In their book, The Last Week, what the Gospels teach about Jesus' final days in Jerusalem, biblical scholars Marcus Bourke and John Dominic Crossan write, two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. One was from the east, largely composed of peasants, following Jesus from Galilee, who was riding on a donkey down the Mount of Olives. On the other side of the city, from the west, came the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, entering the city in a military parade with his entourage, war horse, chariot, and weapons. The city of Jerusalem had about 40,000 inhabitants at the time, and during Passover, it would swell with as many as 200,000 pilgrims coming from many different countries and cities for the celebration of the major Jewish holiday, Passover, often called the Feast of Freedom, which celebrated the exodus from Egypt, the end of slavery, and the time of God's redemption. 3 days before the Jewish festival, Pontius Pilate was making his grand appearance to remind the Jews that Rome was in charge and that the Roman Empire reigned over Israel. In stark contrast to this display of power and military might came Jesus, down from the Mount of Olives, where the Messiah was expected to appear. But he did not look or act the part. He rides into Jerusalem not on a horse, but on a donkey. And he does this to overthrow the imperial concept of the Pax Romana, a false coercive peace that the Romans maintained by their military power. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey was a protest against the Roman Empire, a symbolic act of resistance and opposition against the spectacle of the Roman governor's military parade. And he had been a popular rabbi and miracle worker up until this point. Now he was risking his reputation. He was stirring up people's hopes and desires for freedom and liberation from foreign occupation. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was not a spontaneous act, but rather a carefully planned move. When he came near Jerusalem, Jesus asked two of his disciples to go into the village to bring him a donkey and a colt that they would find there. If anyone questioned them, they were to simply say, "The Lord needs them." Highly likely, Jesus had some friends and followers in the village, and the animals belonged to one of them. In fact, his close friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus already had been to the city, to Jerusalem, several times. So he must have been familiar with the city, and people in the area surely would have known him. But why a donkey and a colt? Why did Jesus need two animals? How could he ride on both a donkey and a colt at the same time? It would have been a big comedy. Levine finds the answer to these questions in the text itself. The first of the two Old Testament scriptures quoted in the text is from Zechariah, and it uses poetic parallelism, a popular form of Hebrew poetry in which a single object is described in two different ways, the second line enhancing the first line. So Zechariah was not speaking of two animals, but just one. However, Matthew took Zechariah literally when he said, "This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet." When Jesus entered the city, a huge crowd gathered and spread their clothes on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Here is a quiz for you. Did you notice something missing from the description here, description of this, the scene there? Where are the palm branches? We assume that the branches people were waving were palm branches because we use them on Palm Sunday. But Matthew does not specify that they were palms. It simply states branches from the trees. Actually, among the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the only Gospel that specifically mentions the palms is the Gospel of John. Levine points out that the missing palm branches in the Gospel of Matthew can tell us something about ourselves. We see what we expect to see, and at times these expectations trip us up. We read what is not there, and as a result, we fail to see what is there. But the whole message of the Bible, and specifically of the kingdom of heaven, is to see the world otherwise, as God wants it to be, rather than as it is. When we see the world as God wants it to be, rather than as it is, we can see new things, things that we would not see or didn't see. That's what I experienced during our recent overseas mission trip. During the first days after our arrival in Sierra Leone, I saw so much poverty in the nation, and my heart was broken. Seeing rundown buildings and so many people desperately trying to sell anything on the streets everywhere in the city was quite overwhelming. Then we met the students and staff of AMDCF and also the students and teachers of UMC schools in the province and district. There, while listening to the enthusiastic hymn singing and earnest praying of the students and the stories of their dedicated teachers and staff and community leaders, I began to see and hear something that I did not before. Their gifts, their strength, their faith, their resilience, their peace-loving nature, and their hospitality. As I saw the nation and its people as God would want them to be, I began to see signs of hope and new possibilities. The world we see now as it appears is full of growing fear due to COVID-19, which is fast spreading around the globe. And when we are motivated by fear, we isolate ourselves, worrying about our own needs and our own security. But the world we see as God wants it to be is full of compassion and care for one another. For those who see the world that way, with eyes of faith, a moment of crisis is not cause for fear and panic, but an opportunity to help, to give, to serve, and to love. So how do you see the world? Is it as it appears, or as God wants it to be? As Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds going before and after him shouted out hosannas. Hosanna is a Hebrew word, and it means save or help, we pray. The idea of salvation for most of the scriptures in the Old Testament was not about spiritual matters, actually, but physical ones, Levine points out. The Passover was about salvation from slavery. The concept of salvation for the Jews in Jesus' time was liberation from the Roman occupation and the political restoration of their nation. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was more than a political victory parade. The victory that Jesus came to deliver was something new. It was not just for Israel. It would be available to both Jews and Gentiles, to both the oppressed and oppressor alike, saints and sinners. For Jesus came to save not just some of the people in the world, but the whole world. And to do this, he came not as a conquering hero, ready to spill the blood of others, but rather as a humble servant, willing to endure humiliation and allow his own blood to be spilled on the cross. Levine asks, from what do we seek salvation? From sin, but also from pain, from despair, from loneliness, from poverty, from oppression. We are all in need of some form of salvation. As people of faith from the past did, we will cry out to be saved, and surely God hears our cries. Yet, are our hosannas lifted high enough? Are we seeing the new possibilities God is offering? The salvation and restoration of the whole world that the kingdom of God promised? The vision that Jesus Christ was willing to not only risk his own reputation, but give his life for and invited his disciples to follow, to pick up our own crosses and follow? Or is our concept of salvation too small, too safe? Join us next week as we continue walking with Jesus this Lent. We'll turn our attention next Sunday to Jesus in the temple, where he risks righteous anger. Thanks be to God. Amen.